Numbers 22. I have a word or two about a little more background in a sec, but down in verse 22, because Balaam didn't do what the Lord said, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon an ass, his two servants were with him, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, and that's the funny part, is he's standing here talking to a donkey, right? "Because thou hast mocked me, I would..." He's accusing a donkey of mocking him. So, what's wrong with you guys? It's funny, okay? "I would, there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned away from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive." And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, thank you for the passage again this morning. Thank you for the Bible. We appreciate this fellowship we've had. It's nice that folks can come from all over the country, and we wind up with the same spirit and just enjoy our fellowship together with thee. I pray that you'll bless now, Father, as a lot of these folks will be getting on the road either today or tomorrow. Pray you'd grant them safety. Hope they might be able to carry something back that'd be a blessing to them, Father, in their memories of their stay here. We pray that you'll bless the message this morning. There may be somebody lost here. Otherwise, Father, there's plenty here for every single Christian. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know all of you know the story of Balaam's ass and all those things, and I really didn't dawn on me this morning, until this morning I was studying Sunday school, that I realized I've taught all morning on Jesus Christ riding into the town on a colt, the foal of an ass, and here I am preaching about another donkey. So for whatever that's worth, I don't know if that means some of you are donkeys or what. But whatever. Balaam is on a fool's errand here. It's a deadly one as well. You learn from Joshua 13 that Balaam dies in the battles that followed this incident and him seeking to find a way to curse Israel and all those things. The Lord never let him. And you know some of the details of that. I can't get into that, or I'm going to preach that. But it's also worthwhile to note that, you know, here's this incidental dude from a faraway place a long, long time ago. And all this stuff takes place a long time before the Bible's finished. And yet, in 2 Peter 2, in Jude 11, and in Revelation 2, this guy pops back up and is mentioned again. Balaam was not forgotten by the Lord. And so I want to talk to you about that here this morning. The sequence here is important. If you'll go back to a part we didn't read, look at Numbers chapter 22, verse 12, where it says, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Do not go, do not do that. Here's why." Very clear will of God, right? Look in verse 15 through 17 where Balaam, the messengers go back and talk to Balak, and Balak sends a more haughty ambassador with a better offer, more money perhaps, that sort of thing. And so then the Balaam goes back. Look in verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Can I go? No, absolutely not. Here's why. Oh, please, can I go? Well, if under these circumstances you can go, if it happens. And so the next thing that happens, of course, is that Balaam takes that a great latitude with that if. And so in verse 21, without those men coming to him, in verse 21, Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. Now there are three things right there I'd like you to see and just think about for a minute. First of all, there's God's will. God plainly did not intend Balaam to go. The other thing is ulterior motive. Now Balaam really, really wanted to go because he really, really wanted the money. And then the third thing is latitude. The Lord, you know, if you, maybe it's true that if you go back to the Lord long enough, the Lord may grant you more latitude than is good for you. That plays into modern Christianity really well. Here is God with this plan. He has the will of God for your life laid out. And in the midst of all that, you still have an old man inside you that's corrupt, and he has ulterior motives. And so you keep going back to the Lord about something that you know already, because he told you that he does not want you to partake in. You keep going back and asking and asking and asking, and finally the Lord gives you a condition. And so you take that latitude and use it. We live in a day-to-day of, you know, the theme of some churches is nothing but grace and liberty. And that's not all the Christian life is grace and liberty. Correct? It's not legalism, but it's not just grace and liberty. Is that right? So here you come upon that then, and so this donkey scene takes place. God's after him. God's out to get him. He says, you know, do I have your attention yet? But I mean, Balaam is riding along there and the Lord is after him. So the title of this message this morning is Knowing When the Lord's After You. I don't want it to be too threatening. I mean it in several different ways. First of all, after you in the sense of if you're lost, the Lord's trying to get you saved. Right? Talking about it in the sense of a Christian. If you're a disobedient son, then the Lord wants you to bring you back around and get you right and get you back in fellowship. With regard to your sanctification, your devotion, something God has told you He wants you to have, something the Lord's told you He wants you to quit, something the Lord's told you He wants you to start, and you haven't yet, you keep praying about it and wanting out of it, and the Lord keeps saying, no, I want you to have it. So maybe He's after you about that. After you about some sin, some issue of correction, a call to the ministry, a call to do something maybe not a proper part of the ministry, but in the sense of just being given something to do, the Lord, you know the Lord wants you to do something, and so far you haven't done it. I'm talking about the Lord being after you in that sense. I'm not necessarily talking about an axe over your head, not necessarily talking about an anvil over your head, but I found that sinners and Christians alike, Christians who are sinners, have a tendency many times to, with the Lord attempting to get their attention, they manage to ignore it. They manage to walk away from it. They manage to not desire it. They misapprehend it. They misconceive it. They think it means something else and it doesn't. Here is Balaam riding along on the back of this donkey. And he's counting his money. He's got his money belt out. He's dug in there to see what Balak sent for money. And he's counting out that money. And he's spending that money. He's investing that money in his mind. He's just thinking, oh man, this is what I've always wanted. I can put this in stocks and bonds. And I can put this in what's the modern thing? The bit. Bitcoin. Oh yeah, Bitcoin. Whatever that is. Put this in Bitcoin. And put this in the bank. And I've always wanted to be secure for my future. And what he doesn't know, if he looked behind him, there's a whirlwind coming up behind him, man. The world is coming after him. And he gets around in front, and there we are, right? So, knowing when the Lord is after you. Don't mean it to be threatening. It can be, but don't mean it to just be threatening, right? First of all, you know when the Lord's after you when you go down to verse 28. It says there that the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, and what hast thou that thou hast smitten me these three times?" I'll tell you what, you know the Lord's after you when your donkey talks. Now, I don't know how long it's been since you heard your donkey talk. But if you ever do hear your donkey talk, you need to make some quick assessments really fast, because it can't be good. Okay? So one of the ways that you might know that the Lord is after you, wants something from you, wants you to grow, wants you to quit, wants you to start, wants you to accept a call, wants you to sanctify yourself, do something that you haven't done before, do something that you used to do that you're not doing anymore. And the Lord is distinct enough about it that He's willing to allow your donkey to talk to get the message through. If you do that, you need to respond quickly. Now, you say, well, what are you even talking about? Well, there are some places in the Bible where this kind of thing happened often. For instance, here is Moses. Moses has been out of fellowship with the Lord for 40 years, had to flee Egypt, went to the backside of the desert, and there he married, and he's been keeping the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. One day he looks up, and there's a bush burning on the side of the hill, and an hour later the bush is still burning, and another couple hours later the bush is still burning. It's not natural. The Lord wanted Moses' attention. The Lord had something for Moses to do that Moses didn't want to do. Moses had thought he had discarded that part of his life long ago. He had moved on, as they say today. I mean, Israel is our prisoners in Egypt. They're going to stay there for all I care. I tried. They rejected me. I've got a wife and kids. I've got stuff to do here. I have responsibilities here. And that's where I'm at. And the Lord said, I ain't done with you yet. And so a bush burns and burns and burns and burns and burns. And I just want you to know that God was after him. He wanted Moses. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a burning bush. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But there's another opportunity here. Here is Moses. And Moses was bitter enough about his treatment by the Egyptians and by the Lord leaving him out there in the wilderness for 40 years, that he simply refused to circumcise his oldest son. And so when Moses finally accepts the call, he and the family are headed into Egypt, and the Lord, the Bible says in Exodus 4, met Moses and Zipporah, and the Lord is out to kill Gershom. The Lord is out to kill that firstborn son because he wasn't circumcised. He's not in the covenant. So there's something that Moses neglected to do that the Lord wanted him to do. And I mean, if Zipporah hadn't stepped in and taken the knife and taken care of things, the boy would have been dead. Right? Lord was after him. Lord was after him. Here is Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul, certainly the Lord has designs for Paul. If Paul will get saved, the Lord says, that's the guy to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But Paul wasn't saved. And so the Lord knocked him to the ground supernaturally. None of the rest of us were converted like that, right? It's like your donkey talking. It's like a burning bush. It's being knocked to the floor and having Jesus Christ as a bright light appear to you, talk to you verbally. And I mean, Paul got saved. Look, if your donkey talks, it's time for you to move. Right? Everybody agree? Here is Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw things that happened in his kingdom for that period of time that the Lord was trying to convince him to soften his heart and to let the children of Israel go. There was one thing after another that happened that could not have happened but by God. I mean, it just doesn't get dark and some people's dwellings, but other people have light in their dwellings. It just doesn't happen that way. Locusts don't just attack the crops of the unrighteous. It just doesn't happen that way. It was like a burning bush. It was like a donkey talking. And the Lord wanted Pharaoh to let his people go. Here is Aaron's rod that budded. There was an insurrection in the camp. There was a lack of submission to leadership. And everybody thought they should have the right to be the Levites. And the Lord let Aaron's rod bud. And those folks that saw Aaron's rod bud and they had their rods that didn't bud, they didn't know it, but they were in trouble. Because, I mean, if they didn't respond, they were on the bitter edge of something disastrous happening in their lives. Because Aaron's rod budded. I remember my roommate when I was still in Bible school and I were witnessing to this guy. We were carpenters and witnessing to this guy on the job. His name was Harley Coker. He was a Pentecostal and just as hard as nails. We knew he wasn't saved. He would argue and debate and cuss and swarm and all that kind of thing and still insist that he was full of the Spirit. Anyway, we witnessed to him, Finally, one day we got moved to another job and such. Sometime around that time, we started hearing a rumor that Coker had fallen off a ladder and busted himself up pretty good. I guess he broke his leg in two places or something like that. Well, a few weeks passed, and one night after church, Tommy and I were standing up towards the front of Bible Baptist and looked back at the back door, and there's Harley Coker standing in the back door going, you know, looking around, sees us, and comes straight for us, kind of gimping, kind of walking. He said, I want you guys to know I got saved because as soon as I fell off that ladder, I knew God had knocked me off the ladder. You say, well, maybe it was just clumsiness. Maybe it was. But Coker thought it was God knocking him off. Now, folks, my point in saying this is, I don't know if you're ever going to hear your donkey talk. That seems to be something that everybody's waiting on. Everybody seems to want, I hear people say, I want to see it written in fiery letters in the sky or fiery letters in my backyard that I should repent. Before I'll believe the Bible. It seems that everybody is waiting for their donkey to talk, for their rod to bud. And I don't know if it'll ever happen. I tell you what's a concern. A concern is the number of people that have had their donkey talk and they still haven't believed. You ever think about that? Think about all the things we talked about in Sunday school where the children of Israel saw all those things through all their history. And when their Messiah does show up, they kill him outright. Took them 3 years, but they killed him. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, maybe you will hear your donkey talk. Maybe you will see the miracle or hear the miracle that you desire. But did you ever stop and think about the fact that maybe the devil can make your donkey talk too? Ever think about that? Ever think about the fact that we walk by faith and not by sight? And this is not something the Lord wants you to have to look for? Do you ever stop and think about the fact that maybe God simply refuses to talk through your donkey? I had a guy tell me one time. He said, I will not believe unless God writes it in letters in my backyard. I went back to him twice because I was burdened for him. I said, won't you just consider the claims of the gospel? No, no. Unless God writes in letters in my backyard, I will not believe. Well, I think he's going to go to hell if he doesn't soften his heart, right? Because I don't know that God's going to write in his backyard, right? Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is there are more reliable methods, less extreme methods, by which you might know that the Lord is after you. I'll give you an example. You can turn to Psalm 52, and I'm going to talk for a second, then I'll show you the verse. But first of all, you might know the Lord's after you to make changes, to start, to quit, to stop, to begin. When your donkey talks, you can wait for that. I question whether that's going to work. There is this, though. You know, a few years back, we had a downturn in the economy, didn't we? And I know there for a little while, there was a group of our students down at PBI that had a tough time because it was bad down there and it was bad up here. Well, it was so bad up here that I was still seeing, spas and hot tubs for sale. You know, it's so bad here that people were still getting their pets cremated. Say, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that we've still had it pretty good in this country. Not too many folks look like they're starving here this morning, even in down times. You lose your job and you still get to eat, right? You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, I think when it's really hard times that, here in Minnesota, when it's really hard times, people, cut down from two brand new cars in the garage to just two. From three cars to just two. Or they make a choice between the Bahamas or a brand new four-wheeler. Can't have both. It's really tough times. We have to have just one. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, the best of us here, the most consecrated Christian here, has a way of thinking. And you have to watch it in yourself. I think it's across the board. And that is the thing that we tend to think that gain is godliness. It manifests itself like this. You think, by nature, that when things are going good, and you're blessed, and the kids are healthy, and your wife still loves you, that all is well with man and God. And when things go bad, then you go, oh man, what's wrong? Why is God punishing me? It's like that. That's thinking wrong. Look in Psalm 52. Psalm 52. And while you're turning there, if you're already there, you can go to Romans 2 as well. Psalm 52 and verse 1. How do you know the Lord's after you? You know the Lord's after you when God is just good to you. That sounds weird. It sounds weird to you because you haven't thought about it like this. Psalm 52:1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Now the real strong one is Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2, 4. Romans 2, 4. Where it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Like I said, we have a natural tendency to think when things go wrong, God has cursed something, He wants something from us. But when things are going good, and you're healthy, and you got money, and your wife's healthy, and your kids are healthy, and things are going good with your job, you tend to think all is well with man and God. That's not necessarily what that means. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, the fact that you're blessed and healthy, that your kids are healthy, that you have a job, that there are no overriding tragedies waiting to fall in your life, that might be the indication that God being good want you to square up something in your life. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You stop and think about that. Don't you think the opposite? Don't you think when something goes wrong, oh, God's trying to get my attention? And He probably is. But, we read in Luke chapter 19 about that servant accusing his Lord of being an austere man, a hard man, plainly. That was God in the passage. We think of God being austere. We think of God being hard. Yeah. He's so hard that His first appeal to you to get right is long-suffering and goodness and tenderness and forbearance. Things going good for you. You stop and think and you're thankful for what the Lord gave you. And you think, I don't deserve this. I really should get rid of that porn habit because God's still being good to me. I really should quit thinking about this, that, or the other because the Lord is good to me. The Lord's after you just because His first nature is not to be austere and hard and drop the anvil right on top of your head. His first response to a sinner is to be merciful, to be good. The sinner knows what the Lord wants from him. I mean, Elijah heard that still small voice. It always had been a small voice. And that day on that mount, it was still small. The Lord had been speaking to Elijah about his Elijah complex for a long time. And it was a still small voice. The voice had always been small. And that day it was still small. But that day the Lord drew the line on him. You see what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, your God is so long-suffering and forbearing and loving and compassionate. You have not found Him to be austere. You have not found Him to be hard. You have not found Him to be severe, at least as a first response to you. He's so good and forbearing and long-suffering, and so opposite of austere that His first appeal to the sinner is His goodness. Are the blessings poured down? You have plenty of food, plenty of clothing, and if it gets really bad, maybe He will deal more severely with you, but God's first appeal is that the blessings roll in. His goodness is to lead me and draw me and beckon me into a closer relationship with Him. Not His harshness. Not when He takes my car and smashes it into the rock and makes my kid sick or my kid die. Now, maybe that's the judgment of God too, but that's not how He appealed to me at first. Almost all of us could testify that He was good to you first before He turned to some more severe measures. Right? All right? So when the Lord's good, you very well may know that the Lord wants something from you. He's after you to change something. You ought to desire to because He's been so gracious to you. There's another thing I can say. Now, I know that, and I have some Bible here for you in a sec. I know that when I talked about Balaam's donkey talking, I know that could be viewed as a providential circumstance. It was more than that. It was a miracle. But I can tell you this. The Lord may be after you when providential circumstances take place in your life. Here is Peter. It's interesting, isn't it, that he had that vision of that sheet being let down from heaven three times. And then, funny, there were three guys at his doorstep. It just so happened that vision three times and then three guys at his doorstep. Don't you find that strange? Here is a prophet just happening to show up in the middle of the wilderness in Acts chapter 8, where it just happens that an Ethiopian eunuch is sitting in that chariot, taking a little breather, giving the horses a breather, and he's sitting there reading Isaiah 53. And he says, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he's sitting there reading Isaiah 53, and for the first time ever, somebody preaches to a sinner that Isaiah 53 is Jesus Christ atoning sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice for another individual sinner. But it just so happened out in the middle of nowhere in a desert place that this Ethiopian eunuch's reading and this weird prophet shows up. It just so happened. What chance is that? Boy, what luck, huh? Really lucky. Providential circumstances. Here is a mighty famine that happens, oddly, at the very same time that the prodigal son's money ran out. You just wonder about those coincidences sometimes, you know? Just wonder how that happens. It's God. It's God. Here is Lot. Here is Achan. And the lot just happens to fall on Achan. I mean, he's picked out of all the people, all the men of Israel who had transgressed. He's picked out alone. The lot falls on him. I mean, what luck is that? It just might be when providential circumstances happen in your life, when things fall together just the right way, you might be able to, it may not be a burning bush. It may not be a rod that buds. It may not be quite that miraculous, but when things fall together in a certain way, You might ought to take note that just maybe the author of those things is God. You know, y'all are really quiet this morning. You know, Esther became queen just in time. Imagine that. You know, it's funny, isn't it, that Ruth just happened to light on the field of Boaz. I mean, just, it was her happenstance. It was just luck. Only it wasn't, was it? It's funny, isn't it, that there just happened to be a strangely equipped whale that was swimming around when Jonah got pitched out of the boat. Just happenstance, you know? No, it's providential circumstance. It just happens that a bowman draws the bow at a venture and nails Ahab right in the harness. Kills him. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, there's a lot that's scored as luck, good luck, bad luck, chance occurrences and stuff. You've probably prayed about it before, and you've probably seen it happen in sinners' lives where, you know, preaching is one of those things where it happens all the time. And I don't know how many people we've had leave church who thought they had been informed upon. There was one lady I remember well, and she swore up and down that her husband was coming to me and telling me what to preach, so I'd preach against her. She said as much. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. And who here hasn't at one time or another felt almost like you were being informed upon, and it's not the preacher. It's God. And, you know, that's one of the places that you rub shoulders with providential circumstance every time you come in here. How many times, I love it when it happens, how many times has somebody said, Brother Stevens, we were just talking about this on the way to church. It's cool. Except some people don't think it's cool. Some people get really torqued off and think that I'm spying on them. I have my little bugs in everybody's cars, and in everybody's purses, and in everybody's closets, so I know what you're doing. I know what's in your fridge. I know what's under your bed. No, somebody much more dangerous knows. Somebody that knows you much better than I ever could. What does it matter what I say? What does it matter what I think? And there are stories, I can't say they're innumerable, but by this time I have a few. I mean, I won't tell you the long version, but somebody called the church here years back from California, said there's this guy that moved into your area, sure would like to see him get saved. And so he really did just live up the street from here. So I kept stopping by there trying to see him. I went by there off and on for 6 weeks. I could never get the guy to the door. I could never get him to, never catch anybody home. So finally, long story short, one day my wife and I swung by there after visitation. And as I'm walking up to the door, a police car pulls up. And I'm standing at the door, and the police officer is walking up the same driveway, coming to the same door. He said, "Hey." I said, "Hey." He said, "Who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm the pastor down the street, here to make a spiritual call on whatever his name was." He said, "Well, I'm here to serve as a warrant for his arrest." He said, "So you can just stand here with me for a minute." I said, what are the chances that a preacher and a cop shows up at your door on the same day, at the same time, and both knock at the same time? I'd say pretty slim on the average basis, right? Who do you think did that? Who's the author of that? And that's my point. I bet most all of us have stories of things like that. Who here hasn't run into somebody that should be in church and you haven't seen them for a while, but you run into them somewhere, you know, in a store somewhere, and they can't get away from you? It wasn't too long ago that I was trying to talk to this lady about coming to church, and she just kind of, you know, wouldn't commit and, you know, find something better to do, that sort of thing. I sit down to have coffee with somebody at Caribou within the week, and lo and behold, she walks in. She has to see me and say, "Hi." I said, "Hey, I'm not the sheriff. I can't make you come to church. But if we start showing up at the same stores that we don't normally go to, maybe you should think about that. Right? Providential circumstances. Now, maybe your donkey won't talk. Maybe your burning bush won't burn. But I know this. God's been good to you. His goodness deserves some sort of fealty on your part. It should even inspire you to do more. God's so good to you that maybe it should inspire you to do more. And then there's providential circumstances. There are things. We had a guy come to church here for a while. Some of you know him, Corey Keller, and he was backslidden and all those things, and was going to downtown churches. He was going to a charismatic church or some such thing like that, and he found one of our tracts in a hymn book in a charismatic church. And it was the tract Satan's Ministers or something like that, with the snake preaching out of the pulpit. And he pulled it out of the hymn book. He said, "That's what I feel like. I've been preached to by a snake." How did our tract find its way into their hymn book? Probably just luck. Probably just chance. Just one of those things, you know? Guy is running from a call to preach. Goes to a bar, plops down, has a couple of beers. And he's been running from this call to preach for a long time. A drunk stumbles up beside him and says, "Hey, are you a preacher?" True story. "Hey, are you a preacher?" In a bar? A guy sitting here with a beer in front of him, "Hey, are you a preacher?" What is that? Providential circumstances. There are lots of things like that. Dave Darling knocked at the door of one of our church members back before he was saved, trying to sell him insurance. Instead, he got saved. Look at what's happened since. Right? His kid is my son-in-law. I just married another daughter, and there's another one yet to come, and probably some others somewhere along the way. Say, what's the point? Providential circumstance. Was it Brother Hearn just the other day that was saying that this guy he's dealing with in Israel, this football player he's dealing with in Israel to get saved, it turns out is being ministered to on this side of the ocean by Hearn's old football coach? And Hearn wasn't even saved when that coach was coaching him. Who does that but God? What are the chances? 1 in 300 million, what are the chances? Kids desiring to sin, desiring to get off in trouble. The problem is they keep getting caught. They can't get there. I've known kids that can't get away with nothing. Their mothers and fathers absolutely must have them bugged, because every time the kid steps out of line, somehow or another, mom or dad finds out. I was running that road, man. I was in college. I was trying to get off into stuff that, you know, disgraces me to even mention, so I won't. I'm telling you, I was thwarted at every turn. For years. Now, who's that? I mean, a kid that wants to go out and get whatever. What's to stop him? Mom and dad are 150 miles away. He's got money. He's got friends. He's got contacts. What keeps the guy from going there? But circumstance. Providential circumstance. And God. Because I was an idiot. I was saved. I was a saved idiot. And the Lord knew I was an idiot. And so, he just kept thwarting things. Right? Providential circumstances. You find the devil works that way too some. That's why when you're witnessing, somebody's phone goes off, the dog starts barking, the kid starts crying, one thing after another. Spirits are involved in this battle that you're battling. I'm trying to get your eyes off of material things and for you to think about providential circumstances. You know, the Lord may be after you on something else. Look in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. When donkeys talk, that'd be a good sign, but I don't know if I'd wait around for that one, people. He might be after you when the blessings roll in. Looks to me like most of us are blessed. Maybe the Lord wants you to get right just because He's been so good to you. Maybe that's your signal. Proverbs 19. Go down to verse 20. Proverbs 19:20. Most of us could recite some times when events have folded themselves together, circumstances in a sequence that reveal that somebody was the author of the sequence besides just chance, just luck. Don't you think that might be your father? Look in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Proverbs 19, 20. Hear counsel, receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Look in Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11, go down to verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Three times, the book of Proverbs, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. You know, David could never escape his counselors. Those prophets, every time David stepped out of line, the Lord would send a prophet along to let him know it. Even Joab gave David decent spiritual advice a couple of times. I take from that one way to know that God's after you is when your counselors are in agreement. Now, counsel can be kind of tricky, I get that. It can be kind of varied, it can be kind of garbled, because the sinner's natural tendency is to go to a counselor that he thinks might favor what he wants to hear. So sometimes you confuse yourself. But those prophets kept coming to Israel generation after generation after generation. You better get right. You better get away from the false gods. You better throw away those idols. You better do this. You better do that. In the end, Israel didn't listen. But they should have listened. And it seems like time and time again, one man after another in the Bible was given sound counsel again and again that he didn't take, that he wouldn't take. Here's a decent lesson. If six people come up to me after service this morning and say that I have B.O. if they have a nose on their face, and if they've been in my vicinity, it's possible that they're right. Now, they may be idiots. They may stink worse than I do, and I may not like them. But they may be right. Maybe I do have a body odor problem. Right? Now look, folks, they don't call it a testimony for nothing. And people can be wrong about somebody. People can misread intricate details of what's really going on behind some of the scenes. I get that. Nobody gets all of the details. I understand those things. But it's worthwhile to know that God's people aren't all stupid at the same time. They're not all blind at the same time. They're not always asleep at the same time. And you know, when somebody gets saved and starts trying to walk with the Lord, a lot of times, if they're in the Bible, the Lord gives them an extra dose of discernment and insight about human character. And you know, sometimes, folks, those people are able to detect when another brother or sister in Christ is grown a little obsessive, a little over-selfish. You know, they see their character week in and week out, and they know that there's a weakness that's going to be a problem in time. They may savor the smell a little bit of the carnality or the fleshiness. They may recognize marital discord or something like that. And you know, sometimes they just happen to love you enough and be concerned enough about you to actually grow the courage to say something about it. You at least owe them the decency of considering that they might see something in you that you don't see in you. It just could be that in spite of the fact that you know some of their problems, that you know some of their inconsistencies, it could be they're still right about you. If they say, you know, brother, I've been praying about it and you talk too much. Is it true? It might be true. Now, they may babble incoherently there in their own right, but it still might be true about you. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, when your counselors start lining up in agreement, then it might be worth your time to pay attention. It might be the Lord dealing with you through the preaching, through the conversations, through the friendships. At times, even somebody, like I said, that has the courage to say, hey, look, brother, could I talk to you about something? Can we have some coffee? He wants to talk about something serious. We're going to have coffee now. He might be right. It might not just be an insult. It might not be just something against you. It might be in a way that he's trying to help you. He might be right. It's worth considering, isn't it? Sometimes they're loving and caring enough. They're not trying to cut you. They're not trying to ruin you. They're trying to speak to you in love. And they've prayed about it. And they just want to have their say. They want to get off their chest their concerns about you. And if it's not true, then it's your business anyway. But I don't think you should cut on them. Right? It just might be the Lord's after you when your counselor's in agreement. Those things that you hear over and over again and you get torqued off because you've heard it so much. Because several people say something to you about it and you don't understand. Maybe you should quit making excuses and listen. So who are you going after here today? Nobody. You're all perfect. I know that. You're good. I'm just tired. This is just the wedding talking. I'm just up here babbling ceaselessly, you know. There's another thing. Here is Balaam. And Balaam is riding along on the back of that donkey and he's counting his money. Like I said, he's dreaming up how he's going to spend, how he's going to divide this big wad of cash that he's got. He's going to set himself up for retirement. Going to have a little portfolio here soon and things are going good. What he doesn't know is that the Lord's coming up behind him and that his designs are about to be thwarted. I can tell you this. You know the Lord's after you when your designs are thwarted. What I mean by that is here's Balaam again with all these plans, and the Lord ruins those plans in an instant. Stands in front of that donkey. The donkey crushes his foot. And pretty soon Balaam finds out that he is further down the creek than he thought he was. In fact, he's in danger himself. The Lord said, I was going to kill you. If she had not turned aside, I was going to kill you. So it was more serious than he thought. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, here's Jacob. And Jacob made a career out of maneuvering and manipulating, exploiting people and exploiting situations, turning things into his favor. And so there comes a day that his favorite wife dies, Rachel, who's the one that started all this. I mean, he wound up with four wives trying to get the one, right? And so his favorite wife dies. On top of that, Dinah is defiled by the Philistines. And on top of that, the boys come home with a bloody shirt and Joseph's dead. He's been eaten. I mean, three major things. Here's a man who has finagled and maneuvered and engineered his way through life. He's manipulated circumstances for his entire life to try to get things in his favor. There comes an hour, Dinah's been raped. You're not doing nothing about that, right? Your wife dies. You're not doing nothing about that. There's nothing to engineer now. That part's past. Joseph's dead. We know he wasn't dead, but it was as good as dead for a while, at least to Jacob. You're not going to do anything about that. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, Jacob's designs were thwarted. you won't always get a chance to maneuver your way through every circumstance and have them come out in your favor. And so sometimes the Lord just steps in and designs some disaster for your little plans, your little dreams, all those things you've always wanted to do, your designs, those things that you've planned. I can say once again, I know I've talked about my testimony quite a bit here the last couple of weeks. I just say that those lost years of mine, and I was saved, but the lost years in college, the lost years in high school and college for me, nothing that I did that I wanted to succeed in succeeded. Everything that I undertook to do, God stomped. They all cracked, they all crumbled into the dust until I got right with God. I just want to say, sometimes you know the Lord's after you when your precious designs are thwarted. I have one more thing for you. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, some of this is a little dicey. I mean, after all, your donkey may never talk. And if your donkey does talk, you may already be in really big trouble. Right? I mean, when the rod budded, the rest of those guys that had been harping on Aaron and Moses, they were already in big trouble already. So it could be that if you get to that point, you're already in big trouble. It can be that, you know, I mean, you can overlook some blessings that come in. Sometimes it's kind of hard for us to get a hold of it, that the better God is to us, the better He deserves back. Because our tendency is, when things are going good, all's well. When things are going bad, I better get right with God. It's the opposite with the Lord. Now, I want to say that when providential circumstances overtake you, sometimes you can be blind. Sometimes you overlook stuff. Sometimes others can see it, but maybe you can't. And so it's easy to miss some of these things. When your counselors are in agreement, maybe you dislike some of them so badly. Maybe you hate the preacher so bad, you ain't even listening to nothing that he says anymore. Because after all, he's just a redneck Ruckmanite. And nothing that he said, you know, it's just all against me. He's just that way. I have that effect on ladies, by the way. Anyway, when your precious dreams are thwarted, you know, maybe you don't recognize what the Lord's doing. But there is this, and this is the one thing that's always steadfast. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Whether it be a call to preach, whether it be how you treat your wife, whether it be whether you have a issue that needs to be resolved with a brother, the Word of God is always absolutely consistent. Verse 18, and this voice, which came from the heaven, we heard, and when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. Right? Verse 19, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you want to know the real answer to when the Lord's after you, regardless of these other circumstances, the Lord's after you when the Bible says that He is. Right? I mean, when the Bible says that we should sanctify ourselves and consecrate our vessels, and that we should get away from bad friends, that's what we should do. Whether or not the Lord has a bush burn at your house, whether or not He brings circumstances together to help you see it, whether or not you have 10 different people that come to you on the same day and say, "You're a lazy squirt. You should get right." If the Bible says you're a lazy squirt, you should get right regardless. The Bible is the only thing that's consistent with it all the time. It's the only thing that reads the same way each time. It's the only thing that consistently witnesses what is right and good in your life. If you want to know when the Lord's after you, when He wants something from you, I'm not talking about always judgment, but when he wants you to change something, when he wants you to take another step, when it's something positive, what is always consistent is the Word of God. What is sometimes inconsistent is circumstances. Sometimes friends and counselors are inconsistent. One thing that is always consistent is the Bible. Right? Here Balaam winds up in an hour where basically he winds up with the Lord with his shirt balled up under his chin up against the wall saying, "I am going to kill you." Now you don't need to get that far. Right? You have a more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. Now you need to contemplate that for just a little while. A voice from heaven is impressive. Fire from heaven, that's good. But I mean, hearing that voice from heaven, the voice that created the heavens and the earth, that's impressive. Right? And you have a more sure word of prophecy than that. The average fundamentalist doesn't even believe that. He believes he has a representation of it. I believe I have it. I believe that I have a more sure word of prophecy than a voice that coming from heaven. I don't know where you're at. I know this. The Lord probably wants something from most of us. When these things come down the pike, whether it be something miraculous, something providential, whether it be preaching, whether it be me reading my Bible, you know what it keeps coming back all the time for me? You know what I want. There's a couple of things in my life that I struggle with. And just about no matter what happens, whether I'm blessed or whether I get whacked my knee and the Lord says, "See, I got you." I almost always know what the Lord wants corrected. Think about Elijah on the mount. The still small voice. The Lord had spoken to Elijah many, many times, always in that small voice. And the voice was still small in that day on the mount. The Lord in the same tone saying, "You need to get rid of that attitude. You need to get rid of that attitude. You need to get rid of that attitude." And the Lord says the same thing to me about certain things. Does the Lord say that to you? Does the Lord deal with you like He deals with me? Because I think He does. And it's always in the book. It's always there. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,